I just want to review for you that we, in this last section, we're trying to get practical, and we talked about our thinking and our actions. We said, first of all, as far as our thinking is concerned, we needed to have the attitude that we can fall, that I don't know if we've even got where we start, I think. Yeah, we'll just hold it right there. I'm giving you a little bit on the thinking part. We take heed lest we think we stand, we fall. One of the things we have to recognize is that every one of us, we're capable of sin. And we're capable of any sin, so we've got to be real careful. Then we talked about our thought life and be real careful about what we're putting in our brains, because what goes in comes out. And we want to think on the heavenly things. We've been raised up with Christ, so think like that. Then the second part of that whole idea of our thinking was the accountability. Realize that we're accountable to God. Realize, first of all, that sin is against God. And that when we sin, we may do things that are wrong, and we may do things that hurt people. But ultimately, sin is against God, because he's the one that set the standard. And then one day we'll stand before our Savior at the judgment seat of Christ, and this is to be rewarded. But if we've lived a life of sin, if we've lived a life of yielding to temptation and sinning, we won't have the rewards. The second part is where we are, is the actions. And in the actions, we said, first of all, prayer. When we're how in the world, what are we going to do when the temptations come? There's two aspects of prayer. We said, first of all, prayer by telling God. Now, this is a review, so I'm not going into the details. But we pray, we tell God, and in fact, we tell him. In Matthew 26, Jesus told Peter, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And we can pray to God that we won't get into situations in which the temptations will be there in that same way. And so we tell God, and we talk to him about those sort of things. The second thing is we tell others. And the Galatians 6 says, help bear one another's burdens. Sometimes in areas in which we're tempted, when you get accountable with another person, Galatians 6:2, when you find someone that you can be accountable to, it will help you a great deal. And I know that sometimes, especially in the area of pornography or those kind of things, or maybe alcohol or some other things that people get caught up in, when they get accountable with other people, it sure does help them and helps them go through that. 1 Thessalonians 5, I think that's on there as well, isn't it? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says to encourage one another. So we're there. The second big deal was to flee, and that's to get away. And I think this is the key that we see throughout the Scripture. That when the temptation comes, most likely the very best thing to do is to get away. Get away from the temptation, whatever it is. I've got a little quote from Swindoll, which we talked about several weeks ago. I think it's the next day. Do not try to peacefully coexist with temptation. You can't do it. If you said to yourself, okay, I know that there's a temptation there, but I think I can handle it, you're fooling yourself. Take heed lest you think you stand. You what? You fall. And so it's there. You're capable of any sin. It's there. We talked about to flee. And flee idolatry. And idolatry is really anything that's in the place of Jesus Christ. And we're not talking necessarily in our culture about an idol like a statue, but we're talking about things that we put in place of Christ, that we put in place of God, that we put before him. So we need to flee that. And then we got a couple of other things to flee. We flee immorality and flee youthful lust. Those tie together. But we live in a culture that says it doesn't matter who you have sex with. In fact, what's wrong with that? That's what our culture says. We know what's wrong with that. And we know that the temptations are out there all of the time. And so we've got to have victory in that. The third part, and this is where we got to last time, and that's confession. What happens when we fail? Because we do. We don't want to fail. I wish we never failed, but we do. And so what are we going to do when we sin? What are we going to do when the temptation comes and we see it, and we want it, we take it, and then we hide it? What do? Well, we confess it. We tell on ourselves. Look at 1 John 1:9. It's famous. We've gone over it many, many times. I just want you to see it. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is actually telling on ourselves. That's what it is. That's what confession is. It is to tell on ourselves. A lot of times people are confused about confession of sin. I've heard people say that confession of sin is asking for forgiveness. I don't think it's wrong to ask for forgiveness, but I don't think that's what confession is. Confession is not asking for forgiveness. Confession, the Greek word for confession is homologeo, which means to speak the same thing. So when you've sinned, we're not necessarily going to God and saying, oh, God, please forgive me. What you want to do in confession is you say, God, I recognized I did this and it is wrong. That's what confession is. Confession is telling on ourselves. You notice 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, it's a third class if, which means maybe we will and maybe we won't. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to do what? To forgive us. Now, one of the things that I want you to recognize is that he forgives when you confess. He didn't say, ask for forgiveness and I will forgive you. He says, confess it and I will forgive you. Now, when we said confession is to tell on ourselves, and confession is to really look at sin and the way that God looks at sin. And there's two ways that God looks at sin. And that is that it's wrong and it's paid for. But that's the thing that sometimes we don't grasp. Number one, we need to recognize that sin is wrong, that it put Jesus Christ on the cross. Sometimes we take sin for granted. And I know what happens is we do things, we get a pattern, we do things that are wrong, we begin to think like the world, we've let the world shape us, we look at movies and TV and those kind of things, and we see what they're doing, and we just fall right into some patterns of some wrong thinking or some wrong actions, and we say it's not that bad, and yet you have to recognize that sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how bad it is. It's wrong. If nobody had ever sinned, Jesus Christ would have not gone to the cross. But because of one sin, Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin. So that's a key thing. So look at it this wrong. But the second one is that it's paid for. There have been throughout, I don't know if you've studied church history, things have always gotten mixed up. And mixed up immediately. If you read the Bible clearly, especially the letters, what you find in the first century, you know, from Christ on, basically the early part of Christ's ministry and then the early part of the church all the way up till after John died till you get to the end of the first century to 95, 96, what you see over and over is the message of salvation that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He died and rose again, that He gives eternal life, and that whoever believes in Him is saved forever. After the apostles died, the church began to change the message, which is what we see all the time. Believers change the message. You see it today. How many of you grew up believing, or not necessarily, but how many of you grew up or went to churches in which they taught that baptism was necessary for salvation? Anybody? See? Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but you went to churches that believed that being baptized had something to do with salvation. Many of you probably have heard that you needed to repent of your sins to be saved. How many of you were taught that or heard that? We find that's not anywhere in the scripture. Well, you say, but why are they saying that? Because historically, the church moves away from truth. Sin is paid for, right? It's wrong and it's paid for. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin. How many of your sins did Jesus Christ pay for on the cross? Every one of them. How about the sins you've done in the past? How about the sins you're doing right now? How about the sins in the future? Well, what about other people? What about their sins for the future? What about the people who aren't even born yet? What about their sins? Are they paid for? So every human being's sins are paid for, past, present, and future. Okay. So the issue isn't sin, is it? We're not separated from God because of sin. He that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he sinned, right? Is that what it says? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People are separated from God because they have not believed in Christ as Savior. People don't realize the sins are paid for. When we sin, it's wrong. When we sin, we have to say, but it's paid for. Jesus Christ has already done it. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west. Now, what I was getting at, church history, did you know that for a long time in church history, they were taught this, that when you believed in Christ, all your sins up to that point were taken care of. But then after you believed in Christ, your sins, the sins that you committed after believing in Christ weren't taken care of. Had to deal with those. Then there was a time in church history that they taught that baptism washed away your sins. So many people would not get baptized until they thought they were about to die, so that their sins would be washed away and they wouldn't have much time to do something wrong that they might separate them, because they were still taught that if you did sins after you were saved, what happened to you? You weren't going to heaven. Does this come from Scripture? No. It comes from people That's why it is so important that we recognize that when we sin, it's wrong. It put Christ on the cross. It separates us in fellowship from Jesus Christ. Not relationship, but fellowship. So it's wrong, and we don't want to do it. But the second thing is, it's already dealt with. And the issue is confession of sin is telling ourselves He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive and to cleanse. That's the key. And so, yes, yes.
Okay, Mark 1:15. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent."
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know we say that means changing of the mind.
But yes, it does.
A lot of pastors use that because it's Jesus talking.
It is Jesus talking.
And believe in the gospel.
Okay, what does repent mean?
Well, but that's, you say they take it out of context. Well, it says that.
It does, but what does repent mean? Okay, what do they say it means?
Well, I was a young girl, so.
Uh-huh. What did it tell you? They told you to do what?
Repent of my sins.
Okay, but that doesn't say repent of your sins. It says repent.
I know.
It doesn't say repent of sins, right? Now, here's the thing. She's bringing up a great point. There are people who will say, repent and what? Believe the gospel. Change your mind about whatever you're doing and what? Believe the good news about Christ. That's exactly what's right. But if you take repent to mean turn from sin, or if you take that verse to say repent of sins, you got a whole different message.
That's what a lot of dictionaries have done now.
Right, they do. There are some dictionaries, yeah. Repent is metanoeo, a change of mind. That's different than confess. Confess is homologeo, which means to say the same thing. Repent is metanoeo. Meta means after, naos means mind. It means an afterthought, a change of mind. So if a person taught you that this verse says repent of sins, first of all, it doesn't say repent of sins, does it? What does it say? It says repent. If second is they taught you that repent meant to do what? What does repent mean? What do they say it means?
To
be what? To be sorry for sin?
Turn away from your sins.
So some people say, here's the message. Be sorry for your sin, turn away from your sin, and then be saved. So then salvation is not by grace through faith. It is what? It's works. So throughout history, people have always changed the grace message. Yeah.
Did you mean to say maybe have victory? Maybe have victory as we take responsibility?
I think it's supposed to say may we have victory. It's supposed to say may we have victory. Not maybe have victory. May we have victory as we take our responsibility in seeking to live godly lives for Christ. Okay, we're not down to there yet, but I'm glad you saw that already.
Well,
yeah, may we. It's supposed to say may we if you get to the very end, okay? Okay, so I just want to make that very, very clear that sometimes throughout history, the history of the church, I have a book that is 365 readings. It's one of those books that you read that you can read, but it's throughout the whole history of the church, and you would not believe all of the things that have been done if you've ever read church history, things that have been done in the name of Christ that are contrary to the Bible. And so just because you turn on the television and a guy uses the name Jesus Christ, that does not mean that he's even clear at all or he's even right at all. You want to see what the scripture says, what the person is saying, and how it matches up with the word of God. So on the confession deal, here's what we do. When we sin, it says if we confess our sins, that maybe we will, maybe we won't, maybe we should, he is faithful and righteous, faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know I've taught this a lot of times, but I think it's something that you need to understand. You know that when we confess our sins, we're confessing the sins that we know about, the ones that we remember. We say, Lord, I did this, I did this, I did this. We're recognizing that they're wrong. There's some sins that we did we can't remember. And so we go, what do I do about that? Well, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we confess, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the ones we can't remember. So when you confess your sins, now, don't go around saying, I can't remember them, God, but take care of them. I think what you need to do is be honest and confess the sins that you remember and know that He's going to cleanse you from all things. He's a great God. He loves us. I trusted Christ when I was 19. I did not start growing as a Christian until I was about 25. And I came home and from football practice one night, and I decided that my life was miserable the way I was living, and so I wanted to make a difference for Christ. And so I did the Romans 12, where I said, "I give you my life." Now, that wasn't my salvation. My salvation was way back, because my salvation was simply faith alone and Christ alone. This is where I said to God, "I want my life to count for you." And I did a Romans 12, offered my life as a living sacrifice. I started growing almost immediately, and the truth is, I've never been the same. I've grown from that point on. But I got on fire, you know, and when you really get on fire, everything just seems to go right, and I was doing so good. And I remember that I had been, I thought I was going real good, and then I did something that I knew was wrong. And when I did it, I didn't confess it. But then my mind was, I really let God down. After all He's done for me, and He saved me, and now He's letting me serve Him, and now I'm growing as a Christian, and I did that. How could I do that? And so, instead of confessing my sin and knowing that He's faithful and what? Just to forgive me and cleanse me, I had what I call false guilt. For days, I kind of went around like this, thinking, how could I let God down? What He really would have said, could have said to me is, "You let me down all the time. What's the big deal now? My gosh, why you? You know, what's the big deal now?" Now, who doesn't let God down, right? And I remember Knapp. Most of you know who Knapp is. He was the pastor that was at Emmanuel in Starkville, and actually the one who helped lead me to Christ back when I was in college. He said, "What's the problem?" And I said, "Well, I messed up." And he said, "Well, you confessed it, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Then why are you so down? Why are you acting this way?" I said, "Well, I can't believe I let God down." He said, "Well, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to go around saying, 'I can't believe I let God down.'" And so how much was I serving God during this time period? Not any. What should I have done? If I confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me. And then what do I say? "Thank you, Lord. I want to serve you from this moment on, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing on to the things that are ahead." Sometimes we sin, and then we carry this guilt around, even after we've confessed it. It's almost like we did something wrong, we confess it, and then 2 days later we go, "Lord, I'm really sorry about that. I can't believe it." You know what He would say to you? "I don't even know what you're talking about. I've already taken your sin as far as the east is from the west. Why are you bringing up something I don't even count anymore?" So when we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, then you forget that and you go on and don't keep carrying around the false guilt that is there. Now, if you're guilty and you haven't dealt with it, then there should be there. But if you're guilty and you confess it, you shouldn't carry around this false guilt anymore.
I've even seen guilt like that that in a sense drives people away from the church because they feel guilty about being in church because, you know, these people know what I did, you know, and you know, it was in the paper or whatever. That, you know, even though they confessed it, they still carry that guilt around with them, and so they stay home as opposed to coming here. And
well, we know that when a person has sin in their life, that breaks their fellowship with God and the fellowship with other believers. And that's why a lot of people, when they get sin in their life, don't come to church. When they confess their sin and get back in fellowship with God, they should come to church. Sometimes there are consequences to sin that are beyond the fellowship aspect. There are consequences that, you know, if the person, sometimes that people go to jail and things like that. But there is in there, they should not carry around a false guilt. Because what that does is it stops us from serving. If you said, wait a minute, let me ask it this way. How many of you in this room deserve to serve the living God? Okay, so none of us deserve to serve Him anyway, right? So we can't go around going, I can't believe God won't let me do it. Listen, he'll let you do anything simply because he's chosen to use you. Not because of how good we are, because how great he is. Now, how many of us in this room get to serve the living God? Every one of us. So when you sin, you deal with that sin and you go on. Let me ask you a question. When you sin, and you have sin in your life, and you've not confessed it, does God love you? Does he love you less than before you sinned? So his love doesn't change, right? Okay, after you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Does he love you more now?
No.
So his love never changes. So we shouldn't go around going, I can't believe what I did. But now, if in our mind we say, listen, I don't want to ever do that again, so I'm going to guard my life, just as what we're supposed to do, and I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to live in the right way, I'm not going to put myself in that situation again, that's okay. But to go around saying, I can't believe I did this, I'm not worthy to serve God. First of all, we never were worthy to serve God. The point is, he wants us to serve him, and in the fallen world and Satan, he does not want you to serve God. And you remember, his goal is to stop people from believing in Christ. And once it's too late in that, and they've already trusted Christ, his goal is to stop you from serving Christ. Either by getting you all entangled in the world and the pleasures of this fallen world, or to make you think you aren't worthy to serve God. And he messes up. Yeah, Hazel?
Should we thank him for showing us how we failed?
Okay, let me.
Sinned.
Well, I think.
Otherwise, we're not in tune with him, are we?
Right. Well, you have the conscience, and you have the Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit. So when we sin, that's the ways he is using to inform us that we violated Scripture, right? And so it's okay if you want, you know. Well, yeah. And. What sounds weird is we should also thank him for the discipline. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. For what child does not a father discipline? We ought to actually thank God when he disciplines us, because that's what he's saying is, I love you so much, I cannot let you do what you're doing. It's powerful. Huh? Which one? Hebrews 12, I think it's 12:6, isn't it? In my mind blank, Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Let me just get it real quickly for you to make sure I'm right. Yeah, Hebrews 12:6. Verse 5 starts off and says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you reprove for him. For whom the Lord loves, he just disciplines and scourges every child he receives. What discipline that you endure, God deals with you as sons. For what son is not the father discipline? If you're without discipline, he goes, he basically says, if God doesn't discipline you, you're probably not a child of God. But that's a whole nother message. Okay, question. Did you have another point? Well, I think that when we sin, we confess our sin. What you're doing is you're telling, remember, what's the two things that we recognize about our sin? That it's what? It's wrong and it's paid for. When you say that it's wrong, you're saying to God is, I recognize that I have done wrong. And I recognize I violate you and you're what you have best for me, and I've sinned against you. And you can thank him for, thank you for the fact that you've reminded me in some way, whatever way it might be that he's done it with us, through the Holy Spirit or the conscience of the Word of God, whatever ways he's done that for us. Okay, what else? What else? I wanted to finish today on this. Actions, three things. We tell God and tell others, that's prayer. We flee, we get the way of escape, because remember Hebrews 10:13? That he not tempt us beyond what we're able, but with that he will make a way of what? Escape. And then, if we sin, confess it. He forgives and cleanses. And then you've got to go on. Let me ask you something. Why do you think a person who did something wrong and then confesses it, why would they not want to come back with fellow believers and then serve? Huh? I'm say it again. Okay, let's say that they enjoy the sin, but now they've dealt with it, they've confessed it, and they could come back and be with fellowship with other believers. Why sometimes do people not do that? They'd be judged. And I think there's a dual thing. And Susie hit one side of it, and I've got the other side of it. One is a pride aspect. There's a pride aspect that I don't want to go back and be in front of those people and they realize that I've done something wrong. That's pride. But the other is judge. Now, who does the judging? Actually, the Word of God is the judge, isn't it? We don't judge other believers. You can't judge their motives. When the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged, it's not talking about actions. You can judge actions all day long. If somebody lies, you can judge that. And you can say that's lying, but you're not the judge. Who is the judge? God. God is the one that says lying's wrong. When you say you lied, you're not the judge. You're just saying what the judge said. Now, when it says judge not lest you be judged, that's not talking about actions. That's talking about motives. You can't judge anybody's motives. You can't judge anybody's motives. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he doesn't even know his own motives. He says, I'm just going to wait till the time that I stand before the Savior. I don't judge somebody else and they don't judge me. And he's not talking about actions. He's talking about motives. Let me ask you a question. What if a person gets up to sing on Sunday morning, just picking out singing, and they sing a song and it's great? What if you sat out there and said, they're singing that song so everybody can see how good they are. You're judging their what? Their motives. You don't know if they're singing that song so everybody can see how good they are. You don't know whether they're singing that song because they're loving Jesus Christ and they want to praise His name. What about teaching Sunday school? Okay, I get to teach Sunday school. Am I teaching Sunday school so that you think I know the Bible and I'm sharp in that? Or do I teach Sunday school because I love the Word of God and I want to teach? You don't know my motives. You can't judge the motives. We cannot judge the motive of any other Christian. That's why when it says judge not lest you be judged, it's talking about motives. You can always judge lifestyle. When a person does something wrong, it's obvious that they do something wrong. You're not the judge when you judge lifestyle. God is the judge when you judge lifestyle. Does this make any sense? So when Susie said they'll be judged, if they've done wrong. Now, if they've done wrong and a person says, you lied. Yeah, I lied. Susie wasn't the judge. The Word of God was the judge. We don't judge motives. We can judge actions based off Scripture. The Christian life is really hard. And what I mean by that is, we are a very unique church. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we don't have any politics, hardly any, in this church. I talk to people at churches, and there's always these underlying currents of people who want things done a certain way, and they're always pushing, and they're doing things. Our church isn't that way at all. I think it's because the emphasis in our church is not on politics, it's on Scripture. And we have an emphasis that the Bible is to be taught, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday school or Sunday night or CBI or the small groups or the summer fellowships. The emphasis is all of those things and not other issues. I talked to a guy and he said he goes to a church, he says, and he works. This person doesn't go to our church. He says he works at the university. And when he comes to a Sunday school class, most of the class is spent asking him questions about the university. He said, if I came to Countryside, I'd probably have the same thing. I said, no, you wouldn't. I said, first of all, nobody'd care what you do at the university. Second is, when we come to Sunday school class, it's not to ask you what you're doing at the university, it's to study the Bible. That's the big issue, and that's the big difference. I thank the Lord for this body of believers. Is the bell going to ever ring? Am I going to ever get through today? Is it already rung? Both of them? Why didn't y'all stop me? Okay, anyway, all right. Oh, I know it. Okay, well, we got the big three, and then the very end is our thinking and our actions. And remember, our thinking, capable of sin, put God's word in our mind, we're accountable. Our actions, the big three, of course, is that whole idea of pray, flee, and confess. And we'll talk more about that next week. We'll get lesson 9, which is the last lesson in our study of temptation. And we may get the whole lesson at one time. There's a lot, it's a big review, but there's some good things in there, and I want us to talk through it. And then we'll start talking about what we want to study next, okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thanks for our class. Lord, thank you for a great body of believers. Oh, I just love them so much. Thank you for our class and the whole idea of temptation and all these things. And Lord, we know that when we sin, if we confess it, tell on ourselves, and recognize that it's wrong and it's been paid for, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful. You are just to forgive us, put us back into fellowship, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, with that in mind, we're to confess it and we're to go on. We're to forsake it, but we're to go on with our lives, living for you and making a difference for you. And Lord, that's what I want for my life. I want that for all of our lives. May we live in such a way that you say, well done. Lord, in the temptations of life, may we have victory. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.